It's good to see y'all out today. Todd Wilkin wrote this. He said, "Members of the jury, I am not asking for mercy or pardon. I want justice." Is that what you want when you get caught speeding? "I'm demanding full acquittal. Yes, I committed the murder of which I'm accused, but I'm not guilty." "Members of the jury, you must consider all my good deeds, not merely as mitigating circumstances, but also, but as reason for exonerating me. The goodness of my other deeds outweighs the crime I committed. My good deeds require a not guilty verdict. If justice is to be done, you must find me innocent." What do you think about that? We grin because that's ridiculous. Wouldn't you say in a true justified court of law? Yet suddenly we see that an approach to God that depends finally on our balancing of good deeds and bad deeds must be just as ridiculous. We say that's crazy in a court of law, but that's the way people want to operate when God comes in the picture. Oh, well, he's got to forgive me. Oh, I am guilty, absolutely, but because my good deeds outweigh my guilt, then he got to justify me just because of what I've done. This is the lamest of all forms of self-justification. Yet this is the case we want to make before God. I mean, a lot of people, that's exactly what they say. Oh, well, my good deeds, I know I did that, but I've done so much other good things. And they'll say, so God's got to accept me based on that. You ever heard that? You ever said that? You may think that right now sitting here. This argument is not a plea for leniency. Rather, it is a bold assertion of innocence. We're not guilty. It assumes that guilt is canceled by good deeds. You know, regardless of how many good things you do, when you do a bad thing, does it equal out? Not necessarily, does it? We think God must acquit us and declare us not guilty because we've done enough good stuff compensating good things. I mean, it's common. This futile effort at self-justification is one more example just to show our defiance toward God, if we would even think that way. So what's the biblical solution? If we want God to look at us and not have his wrath because of our disobedience, wrath is anger, how does that work? You know, it's depending on who you ask. You can ask a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Hindu or a Muslim or anyone, and you'll have all different answers. So how does it happen? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at the God who is there and the God who justifies. The God who takes the guilty and then says they're not guilty. How does that work? How are we justified? When I say the word justified, I just simply mean when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as the ones who have broken the law and that are guilty even though we are. So how does he change that? How does that work? God does not pretend that good deeds make up for bad deeds, ever. He never says that. Rather, he has found a way to declare the guilty just means he doesn't see you as guilty anymore, okay? When you say justified, it actually just is a legal term that means, okay, now you're no longer the law. If you've been given a ticket and the ticket has been paid, they would write over it justified, so now you're not seen as guilty anymore, even though you did something wrong. So he has found a way to declare the guilty, us, just, and retains his integrity while doing it. Why? Because it would be easy for us to say, if God is truly just and holy, he can't let guilty people like us off or he would cease to be. You know what they say, right? If a judge frees a guilty person, the judge is condemned. Why? Because justice is not done. So how does that work? That's what we're going to look at quickly this morning. God declares the guilty, us, not guilty. You say, well, I understand. How does he do that? That's what we're going to see real, real quick, all right? We might conclude that God himself, if he does this, he's unjust because he's letting people that are guilty off. But he finds a way to do it and hold on to his justice. Romans chapter 1 through 3, and I encourage you when you go back home to just read through it. It will not take you but just a few minutes. Martin Luther said, actually, the verses that we're going to look at in chapter 3 was the center of the Bible. The center of everything that the whole Bible was about was what these verses take place. So we're looking at chapter 3, verse 20 and following. He said that was it, and he was one who would understand. that what it means to be justified and have your guilt erased, because he battled it all of his life as a Roman Catholic teacher until he finally came to understand it was by faith alone that saves him and erases his guilt, and God gives him his righteousness, and he finally saw it. Chapter 3, verse 10, "And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of their way." How many times did he say they all? All, everyone. He makes the case all the way from chapter 1 to up to this point. "They are altogether become unprofitable." This is a quote from Psalms chapter 14. If you go back and look at it, he's just repeating what was already there. "They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one." Well, I'm a good person. This says you're not. This says I'm not. It says the Jews are not. "Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, it's in that same context where it says, "And the fool have said in his heart, there is no God." Same idea there. "Now that we know what things were, soever the law said, it's left to them that are under the law." And he's just talking about the law of Moses that God gave through Moses to the Jews. And he's talking about basically the Ten Commandments and everything that comes with it through the Levitical system. He means that. That's what he says. "It says to those that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world," even the Jews, "are guilty." Absolutely, we are, but the Jews are as well. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian novelist who spent quite a few years in a prison camp, this is what he says. "If there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them," you know, they're bad and we're not. Y'all know that. Y'all know how that works, right? We look at other people and say, "Can you believe that?" And that we somehow put them in a worse place than we're in. "But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." What does that mean? On any given day, Carl Jung, the psychoanalyst, he says, all the horrible sins of the past are just lurking in the dark. They're not gone. Why? Because of us. Because the same sin that was there with Adam and Eve is the same thing that we have to deal with. Any person with all of their civilized behavior, and we're all civilized, right? Some of you are not? Yeah, we would all say we're civilized. Put under enough pressure deep down in the back of their mind, even if we're disciplined enough not to actually let it escape in our mind, in our words or our actions, from our mouths are busy swearing away in our minds. You know, aren't you glad that everybody can't read your mind? Right? That's what the little boy said, you know, whenever he was, they were actually in church and his dad told him to sit down and, you know, he was pitching a fit. He didn't want to and he finally sat down and he said, "Well, Dad, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That's what this is. Even when we cover it up and no one else knows, that's exactly because of who we are. All of Romans just says, even on our best days, even when we act civilized, it's still there. You can admit to that, or we can admit to that. You know, what would other people think if they knew what we were thinking about them sometimes? Right? We covered that in John, actually. The heart of all evil is, first of all, human beings wanting to go our own way and disowning the God who has made us, focusing only on ourselves and our desires. Because I want my way. Don't I? Don't you? That's why you speed, because you want to be in the front? It just, you know, I just love it. And people just zip all around me, and we get up to the red light, and they're stopped right in front of me. You know, I'm not a speeder. I've got a speeding ticket one time in my life, back in 1988, and I wasn't even trying to speed. It was like the first week of school, and we were just moved to Dallas, and it was bad. I just wasn't thinking. And was driving about 12 mile over speed limit on the freeway. You know, that's where you drive fast is when you got six lanes, right? And but I'm just not a speeder. I just don't do it. It ain't my nature. So people are always zooming past me. And I just love it when I get to the light and they're sitting up there waiting. And I said, "It serves you right." Right? That's right. That's how we are. No one else might know it. So don't ever think that we're better than we are, because we are not. If Jesus knows that, the rest of us don't know that, thank the Lord. If I do not love God all of my heart, my soul, and mind, and strength, as Matthew and Mark says, you know, that's what it says in chapter 12, right? Verse 30. This is the commandment that Jesus gave, the first one. If I'm not putting that first, then I'm guilty of breaking the number one commandment. That's it. That's exactly what he says. So the whole chapter there, from here to where we look at in Romans, we're all guilty, all of us. So how is it that people such as us can God restore to himself, and he can look at us as not guilty when we are? How is that? How do I have our guilt erased and be made right? So here's how that works, okay? God's righteousness in relationship to the Old Testament. You remember last week we talked about Cardinal Andy and some of those guys no longer believing in the Old Testament, as we would, Andy Stanley, in case you were not here. They kind of ditched the Old Testament by and large and said that we don't really need to bring that into the church because it's really not necessary. And as I said last week, you don't understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. And if you throw the Old Testament away, you're doomed. Because you don't know anything about what the New Testament fulfills. So how does that work? How is this thing go together? Look in verse 21. It says, but now. What is Paul talking about? He means now at this point in the biblical storyline, looking back at all these things that started back with Adam and Eve and whenever he gave the tabernacle and the sacrificial system in Leviticus, and you're coming all the way down through the ages, and we get to this point where Jesus is on the scene, and it says, but now. Really important two phrases. At this point in redemptive history, things are a little bit different. Are they completely different? No, it's just a fulfillment of the things that were already told about in Matthew. He says, Jesus said that himself. We saw it last week. He says, you'll find out all about me. Why? Because the law and the prophets testify of me. So how in the world can you discard the Old Testament if you're going to understand everything about Jesus? I don't think you can. Now that he's come, now apart from the law, and when I say law there, there's a lot more involved, but basically it is just the Ten Commandments and everything that came under that through the Levitical system. That is the sacrifices, the things you have to do, but basically it's the Ten Commandments, all right? It gave by Moses. God gave them to him first. The righteousness of God has been made known. How does this happen? All these things have been happening, but right now at this point in time is when God comes along and he really unfolds it all. Not that it's new, but now we can really understand it all completely, is what he means. The righteousness of God, and when you see that word, all that means is when God looks at me, even though I'm guilty, he doesn't see me as guilty. That's all that means. The righteousness of God, that no longer I'm guilty from God's perspective. Okay, just like Abraham, when he believed God, he says he accounted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham's faith in God got him to the place where God says, I don't see you as guilty anymore because you're trusting me, Abraham, even though he didn't know all the stuff that we know. It is not in the framework of the old law covenant with its sacrificial system and its structures. You know, that's exactly what you have in the Old Testament. That's how God put it together. These things pointed forward to what is being introduced by Christ. You know, as I said last week, you know, if you study that system, you'll see everything in that Old Testament from the everything in the tabernacle, all the pieces of furniture, everything pointed to Jesus. Everything. You know, it is. It's clear as day. So it's not anything new. It is a fulfillment of this is what you look for. And now in this moment in time, God, you know, turns on the light and says, this is it. It's a fulfillment. You can understand it even clearer now. It is the righteousness of God made known apart from the law, the Old Testament system, that every law bore witness to this new state of affairs and anticipated it. Why? It pointed there. We know this is something that has to come to do all these things that God is saying. And he says, and now it's here. Wow. Am I talking too fast? If you knew how much I held back. Every now and then, some of these northern people come in here and say, we can't understand you. Number one, you talk too fast, not only just your language, but you just talk too fast. Well, just listen, okay? It's not something different. You know, a lot of people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Yes, he is. Nothing's different. The same thing. It was faith in the Old Testament system. It's faith in the fulfillment of the Old Testament system in Christ. If you read the Old Testament carefully and you look and you listen, you will see that the law covenant that Moses gave was actually always about and anticipating that Jesus would come, the Messiah. Everything points there. It's not new. And a lot of people say, oh, God in the Old Testament was judge and he was angry, but Jesus is love. It's not any different. It's the very same. And when they make that statement, they're really showing their ignorance. That they don't understand the Old Testament whatsoever. And I guess they don't read the Old Testament. They only read the New Testament. You know, they don't even study it. Well, that's irrelevant. That doesn't have anything for us today. But you don't understand the new one without it. His righteousness is available to everyone based on the condition of faith. That's exactly what he says, right? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, to all and all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, in the Old Testament system, when I sinned, God's law prescribed that I have to take according to my sin, and it wasn't always a blood offering. It could be several things. So if I sin and I could just bring some flour, I would take this flour to the priest, and he would offer it to God on my behalf. So what? My faith in that offering taken to the priest, I had faith that it was going to make me right with God. Hasn't changed. The sacrifice, Jesus, it's the same thing. They say, oh, no, it's different. No, it isn't. It is the faith in the sacrifice is what gives us our freedom. It's what pays our price. In the Old Testament, it was a sacrificial blood offering. The true sins had to be redeemed. But some things, if you did something wrong, it could be a different sacrifice. But it's still the faith in the sacrifice if God would accept it. That's how I'm cleared. It hasn't changed. It's always been faith and will always be faith. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who what? Who are baptized? Who speak in tongues? Who give money to the church? Who sing? Who preach? It says what? Who believe? Well, I believe in God. That's not what it's talking about. What does the scripture say? Even the demons believe in Jesus, but are they saved? Oh, absolutely not. Now, there's a righteousness from God that meets our need, and it's open to Gentile and Jew on the condition of faith. Wow. Aren't we glad? It is that way. This righteousness from God is not given on the Old Testament grounds, not with Jesus. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament, but it's not the same basis. It is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who would place their faith. There's always been faith. Remember last week, a couple of weeks ago, we just brought up again what happened with the bronze serpent in Numbers chapter 14. And what was it? It was the faith of the people to just look at it and believe it, and they were healed. It's always been faith. It's not anything about works. And that's the point Paul's making. It's extended as far as it needs to go, and boy, it needs to go a long way to Jew and Gentile. Number three, God's source of righteousness is Jesus, our propitiation. You said that's just a big word. All it means is favor, okay? Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, in his patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. All those times in the Old Testament, all those people are sinning, and that blood sacrifice they're bringing is just a covering. It's not taking away the sin. Why do you think the nation of Israel had to come together every year as a whole nation and have it done again? Why? It was just a covering. We're going to just cover it because he's looking forward to the time when the true sacrifice would come and eradicate it and take it out. But he says what? In his patience and his forbearance. And what does Paul say? But now. All this time we've been working up to this, but now God's going to take care of it. All of the past sins and all of the future sins. Propitiation is that sacrificial act by which God becomes favorable toward us. Now, what did Romans just set up? That all of us are guilty. We don't seek after God. We're on our own thing. We want to do our own thing. So because of that, when God looks at us, he is angry. You know, it says that in Ezekiel, that God is angry with the wicked every day. People say, well, God's not angry. Yes, he is. His wrath, his anger is toward us as sinners. So how does that work? In this sacrifice, not only does he pay for the sin, but it enables him to give us favor. What does that mean? I do not offer much propitiation if you wrong me. You see what I'm talking about? If you cross me in a really, really bad way, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to wish evil on you. But I'm not going to eat lunch with you. I won't have any favor toward you because what you've done to me. You know, I'm not going to do anything to hurt you. I'm not against you that way. You say, well, then you haven't forgiven. No, that's not it at all. That's not the same thing. You can forgive someone and still not have a favor toward them. You see what I mean? When God's wrath is there because of our sin, it would be easy for him to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you guys whatsoever. So his favor would not be there. You know how it happens when your children and adults and the parents, they have something going on between them and they've disobeyed or something. So, you know, they don't kick them out of the house yet, but there's no favor. Y'all know what that means, right? You don't hurt them, but you don't really have good feelings about them. They're not your favorite, right? You don't hate them, but they're not your favorite that day. And so it would be natural for God to say, you know, you're my enemies, even though, you know, and this is it. Christ on the cross doesn't just take away our sin. It shows us that God still loves us. He has favor toward us, even though, like I said, if you cross me, I might forgive you, and I wouldn't do nothing to hurt you, but I don't have much favor toward you. You see how that works? Propitiation is God overcomes that and has favor toward us, even though we encounter his wrath, even though he's mad with us. Expiation, on the other hand, is the act by which, okay, this is how he pays for it. This is how he justifies it. This is the way the sin is taken care of. It's wiped out, it's taken off the board, so that the object of the expiation is sin. Expiation is sin. The object of propitiation is his favor. You know, sometimes I think we confuse the word pardon and acquittal. You know, pardon is when someone is really guilty and someone in the position gives them freedom without anyone paying the price. Isn't that right? And am I understanding that right? A pardon is the governor has the right to let you out of prison even though no one takes your place in prison. So basically justice is really not done, right? Is that right? Acquittal, on the other hand, is somehow something that's been taken care of where the sentence is not even there anymore. They're really not guilty, or it's been proven, so there's no record there that you still owe anything, so your record's completely clean. It's not a pardon that God did. It's acquittal, where he said, okay, I am going to pay the price for you so you no longer have anything against you. It's a difference, absolutely. God sent Christ to be the sacrifice of atonement for our sins, canceling our sin and turning aside the wrath of God. I read where in 1935, was that right, 1935? Yes, LaGuardia, the governor of New York, I mean the mayor of New York, not the governor, he took over one of the night courses. The judge was released, and he started listening to the courts in a night court in a bad part of town. And the case that came up was this grandmother, elderly grandmother, was caught stealing a loaf of bread. So he listened to the situation, and the store owner who brought the charges against her said, you know, she needs to be punished. Her case was her daughter's husband had left her and the kids, and they were starving to death. And she said, I don't have any money, so I stole the bread so they wouldn't starve to death. So the store owner was saying, you know, I hate it, but punishment has to take place because in this part of town, everyone needs to know consequences come with your sin. And so they were demanding punishment. So LaGuardia, in the judge's seat, he said, well, it's going to be $10 or 10 days in jail, whichever one you want to do. And the lady said, I don't have any money. So what he does, the story is that he takes $10 out of his pocket, puts it up on the bench and says, I'll pay for it myself, you go free. But you know what else he did? He said, what a sin it is for a starving woman in New York City to have to steal to feed a starving family. So He made everyone in the courtroom pay 50 cents to give her something to eat. The store owner, about, what did they say, 50-something petty thieves that were there, policemen. And the next morning, New York's paper said $47.50 were collected so this lady would have something to eat. So what? Somebody has to pay. Pardon is no one takes the sentence on themselves. Or we have the power. God can't look at me and just say, Terry, you're a good boy. I'm just going to let you go, and your penalty is just going to be erased. Nobody has to pay it. That's not justice. Justice is, he says, somebody's got to pay it, and you can't. I'm going to pay it. That's how he deems it, because he makes sure that justice takes place. God is always the most offended party. You remember I told the story last week in the inn how Wiesenthal, the Jewish guy, and that was brought before the young German to ask forgiveness. He said, listen, only the one who's been offended can forgive. So because he asked this Jew to forgive him and all his people for killing all the Jews, and he said, I can't forgive you. Why? Only the ones who were offended can forgive. God is the one who's offended. He's the one who has to do the forgiving. I can't. The priest can't. The church can't. I don't care what. No one can forgive but God. He's the one that's offended. His justice is immaculate, and he's the most offended party. So he says, I'm going to fix it because no one else can fix it. In wrath, he demands justice to be done, and then in the person of his own dear son, he pays the penalty. Now, we don't know what that is because we don't allow that really in the court of law. If you have anything to do with anyone that's in the system, they won't let you work with it, right? Isn't that right? Yeah, what they call it or what? Conflict of interest. So from a secular point of view, God couldn't do what he did. Thank the Lord he's outside of the secular environment and can do it. He demonstrates his righteousness through the cross of Jesus. That's how he shows it. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, favor, by faith in what? In church membership? In the baptism? In his blood. To declare his righteousness from the remission of sins. See, go back in the Old Testament. Blood sacrifice wasn't new. Jesus was not the first blood sacrifice. All the Old Testament was all about sacrifice. Blood had to be there. What does it say in Hebrews? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The serious offenses in the Old Testament, you had to bring a blood sacrifice. Not the little ones were petty. It was not demanded, but the blood sacrifice was the serious sin. Here we learn that God can say, he just can't say, Terry, I'm just going to forgive you and just let you off because somebody has to pay. Why? Because if I just let you off without paying the price, then that would not be just. And one thing we can count on, God is just. He's going to do the right thing, whether we understand it or not. So that's exactly how he does it. When God looks at us now, just like, you know, the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies where the high priest would go once a year. What is in that little box? You know, about a 2-foot square box, and it has overlaid with a gold top. It's called the mercy seat. And whenever the high priest would pour that blood, what was in that box? You remember? One of the main things that was in it? The Ten Commandments. Why? God demands you be perfect. That's it. You cannot break the Ten Commandments and go to heaven without someone taking your place. That's exactly what it is. So whenever the priest poured the blood on the perfectness that God demanded, the blood covered it so God would see the blood sacrifice that would one day be fulfilled. So now, when anyone sitting in this room who has truly committed their life to Christ and a true believer, and I don't mean games that people play, I mean when you're really trusting in Christ's blood to pay the price for your sin, when he looks down at us, he doesn't see Terry. He sees the blood of Jesus. And he sees the perfectness of Jesus. He doesn't see me. Why? Because my sins have been covered by the blood of Christ and gone. They're out of his sight. That's why he can look on me with favor and not be angry. So therefore, he'll have lunch with me. I won't have lunch with you, but he'll have lunch with me. You see what I mean? Why? Because that's what the cross did. Not only did it pay the price, but it opened up that door where God's favor could be shown to us. That's it. Not because we are guilty. You say, well, I'm not guilty. Yes, you are. It wasn't take but about 10 minutes outside of here, and we can prove it. With a drone. Isn't that right? Don't you wish those things had never been invented? Or cell phones. I wish they'd have never been invented. Everybody and a brother, you got to be taking a picture somewhere. And send us. We don't care where you are. We don't care what you're doing. I shouldn't say that. I don't. You said, that's kind of cold. I'm just telling you, if you ever want me to get a message, it won't be through Facebook. I mean, I just don't do it that way. You either email me or text me or something. I will look at text occasionally. Why? Why is that? Anyway, how do I get off on that? I'm not sure. If you'll feel sorry for me, my time's well spent, right? The emphasis has always been on faith. Just go back and look at it. What did the priest do? He offered a blood sacrifice, and the person offering it had to place the faith in the sacrifice that God would accept the sacrifice, and that's the only way their guilt was removed. It's always been faith. That's not a new concept. It's never been works. You say, well, they had to do that. Right. They had to bring the sacrifice. We'll get into that in the book of James, because a lot of people say, well, James says this and Paul said that. They're both saying the same thing. James just says, you know, you say you got faith, it's going to show up in your life. And if it's not showing in your life, you're lying. You may say something. You can talk a big game all you want to. But if your life's not showing it, talk to the hand. Isn't that right? Because we're not listening. Faith excludes boasting. What did the Jews have to brag about? Oh, we are the ones. We got the law. God's going to accept us, but he ain't going to accept those Gentiles. Faith says so. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded by what? The law of works, not by the law of faith? If it wasn't by faith, then someone could brag that they might get there and the other people can't. Now, you do remember the reason the guys in the New Testament era when the church is being born, they had a hard time when they said that the Jews not only could be saved, but the Gentiles could be saved. They didn't like that. You know, it's kind of like when I stand in line for 10 minutes and automatically they open up the next line over there and the person who just walked in gets there. That ain't right. Now, don't you agree? What is your feeling on that? Who should be there? Me. Right. That's how the Jews felt. Oh, no, no, no. We were here first. God did this for us. We get in. They don't get in. So that's why they hated Jesus when Jesus said, oh, no, this is, no, it's really not that far-fetched. We do the same thing. We have rights over other people. Well, we paid our dues, and they hadn't paid our dues, so that shouldn't be that way. So it's not really, it's about like us. It's really no different. It's the same thing. So what is it? Faith says you don't have anything to boast about because it's not a thing you're doing, not because of who you are. It's just because of your faith. Number two, at the end of the day, I'm declared to be just because of God's grace, not anything I've done. It is necessary to preserve grace. Grace is simply this. You get something, I get something that no way I deserve it. Couldn't buy it, couldn't make it, couldn't do anything. It was just given to me, and I receive it. That's all that is. That's what grace is. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. Again, that word is God looks at me, and he doesn't see anything against me. He sees me with favor. I'm justified by faith because I can't do it by law. Paul himself said that, right? If anybody could do it, boy, I am the one. Look at his resume in Philippians. All these things, born on the eighth day, a bona fide Jew. I still spoke Hebrew. I did all these things. And he says, but when you compare me, he said, I don't have anything, even though I have all this stuff. If somehow I can earn my pardon from God, then what? Grace is not grace anymore. You know, that's why a lot of our sects in Christianity, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, that's why they work so hard. It's Jesus plus something else. It's not just Jesus. But what happens on the other side is a lot of people like us, oh, it's just Jesus, so I don't have to do anything. No. That's what James attacks. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't just freeload on God's grace. If you've experienced that grace, it's going to cause something in your life to happen. You don't just say, oh, yeah. No, we'll get into that in James, all right? It is necessary if Jews and Gentiles, if God is monotheistic and he's going to be able to take care of the whole world, it has to be by faith and not just because you're a Jew or not just because of anything like that. Is he the God of the Jews only? You mean God can save the Jews, but he can't save anyone else? That's what Paul is arguing. Is he not also of the Gentiles, us? Yes, of the Gentiles also. If it wasn't by faith, then only Jews can make it. You know? That would be right. And Paul says, absolutely not. seeing it as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the Jews, and the uncircumcised, everyone else, by faith. Wow. On the basis of the cross, and only on the basis of the cross, God justifies believing Jews and believing Gentiles. That's it. At the end of the day, it's my faith. Christian faith fulfills and upholds the Old Testament. Bless their heart. There's so many liberal theologians out there today that people just worship, and they're just leading them right to hell. It's sad, because they think just because somebody's got a PhD, they got nothing we're talking about. I know plenty of people that have never been to school that got more theological sense than a lot of these boys. Why? Because they believe the Bible. It's just simple. And don't have to, because they're not going to understand everything. Do we then make void the law? Andy and these boys said, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. What are you going to do then? Are you going to throw all that out? That's what he said. Or does that mean the Old Testament system and the sacrifice, all that stuff was no good whatsoever? Oh, no. God forbid. Why? Because it showed us what was coming and what God had prescribed and what he's going to do. There's no way to understand the cross of Christ without understanding the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. You can't separate them. And when you do, you're in trouble. One of my people on my dissertation committee, when they were asking me questions, they brought up this group called the Emerging Church. I don't know if you know what that is. Don't even look it up, all right? They're quacks. But a lot of them are big names in contemporary church, and they asked me what I thought about it. They said, we saw some of the books they have written in your bibliography. I said, well, I read a lot of stuff, you know. I said, those boys are on another planet. And one of them couldn't hold back. He burst out and went laughing. Why? Because they are on another planet. You know, when you look at what they believe, are you saying that the Old Testament has nothing to say to the church today? You're in trouble. That's all I'm saying. Why? You can't understand anything now without that. God's purposes have been unified all along. Nothing's brand new. Layered, yes. Complex, extremely. Extremely. Interwoven, but always the same thing. He didn't change it. It's always been the same thing. God had a plan to deliver guilty people from day one with Adam and Eve. And it was something he would do through a blood sacrifice. Now, in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the law covenant, the Old Testament, is fulfilled. And its long-term purpose in the plan of God. So when Paul says, but now, that's what he means. Everything the Old Testament pointed to in Jesus was fulfilled. So that you and I, when we trust Christ by faith, our sins can be forgiven. And so when God looks at us, he can look at us and we're not guilty anymore, and he can look at us with favor and not hatred. Simply because of what Christ did, and we place our faith in it. Period. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. How you can be so tolerant in our self-centered world. Lord, just remind each one of us. Help us analyze. Is our faith truly in you and what you did on the cross for us? Is it in just some system? Is it just in a prayer that we offered one day? Is it in our baptism? Is it in some church membership? Are we really trusting what you did for us? Lord, just remind us. Help us honestly critique where we are. And let your Holy Spirit convict us, so that our faith can be genuine in the blood of Jesus to make us right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.